What's on your bucket list? A bucket list is not a list of all the things that live in tubs in your shed, though that could be a very interesting list, I'm sure, for some of us. It's a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket. It's a to-do list or a wish list for life. For some people, it's a list that they've written down, but it may not be a list that's written down for you. It might be a mental list of things you'd love to do. It might include things like visiting amazing places around the globe, or eating spectacular food, or hearing your favourite song played live. These things on your bucket list, they make life worth living. They give hope to get through the drudgery of every day. They're the kind of things that give a spark to life. It's worth slogging through the daily grind because then I'm going to save up and be able to tick off another one from the list. What's on your bucket list? Maybe it's not about travel or things like that, but it's seeing your children or grandchildren grow up. Maybe it's having children and getting married or retiring early so you can enjoy the fruits of your labour. As we finish our series, What We Believe, over the last 5 weeks, we've heard lots about God. God is the Almighty Father. That's what we believe. God is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived, born, lived, died, rose, reigns in glory, and will return again. That's what we believe. God is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world and builds the church. That's what we believe. Now, as we've gone through these topics, we've thought about the difference they make to us, but the big point has been God. Who is this God we believe in? But as we finish our series, we're going to look more at what this means for us. What is the hope believing in God gives? How does knowing God change and reorient our bucket list dreams? Today we are going to pretty much sit in 1 Corinthians 15, so please open a Bible, find a Bible and open it there. It might be a paper one, could be on your phone, you might have a vellum scroll that you dug up, it doesn't matter. Open a Bible so we can hear God speaking to us today. In this part of 1 Corinthians, Paul's addressing a particular issue. The issue is, in Corinth, some Christians don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in eternal life. They don't think one day everyone who trusts in Jesus will be raised to life in the body. We don't know what it was that they did believe. Maybe they believed you die and that's it. Maybe like some Christians today, they believed when you die, your soul lives on, floating around in the clouds, but your body decays in the ground. But in this chapter, Paul describes and he explains what the good news actually is and why it matters. And he starts by reminding them of the gospel, the good news about Jesus that he told them when they were in Corinth. So have a listen. We're going to start in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So that's the message, the good news. Jesus died for sin, he rose, he was seen. There's some similarities there to what we've heard in the Apostles' Creed, haven't we? That Christ was born, that he suffered and died, and that he rose again. This is the message all of the apostles, both the eyewitnesses to this and also to Paul, who saw the risen and glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. It's the same message that all of them proclaim. Verse 9. For I, this is Paul, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. What did they believe? Christ died. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And his death was for our sins. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean, for our sins? Some people think Jesus died as a consequence of sin and corruption. Bad people, sinful people killed Jesus. It was a travesty of justice. And that's true. But it doesn't go far enough. Some people think Jesus died as an example to show the cost of love. Also true. But it doesn't go far enough. For our sins means when Jesus died, he wasn't suffering the punishment of his own sin, his own rebellion against God, because he'd never sinned. But in his death, Jesus was taking into himself the punishment our sins deserve. He died not for his sins, but for his people's. Jesus died for our sins to bring forgiveness. This is great news. We heard earlier this morning from Psalm 32, that's what Megan read, and that psalm begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." This week in our family Bible reading, we read about Achan from the book of Joshua. Achan was the bloke who stole some stuff after the defeat of Jericho. Things that were meant to be dedicated to God, he stole from God. And he didn't even enjoy what he stole. He hid it under his tent. And so around the breakfast table, we spoke about times we've done similar things and how our sinful response is to try and hide our sin from other people and from God. But that never works. Achan was found out. I get found out. You get found out. Psalm 32 says how blessed it is to have our sins forgiven. And if you go back and read it again this afternoon, you'll hear how it reflects about how devastating it is when we try and keep our sins to ourselves and how good it is to take our sin to God and find forgiveness. Because Christ died for our sins. He died so anyone who turns to him and receives his sacrifice will be forgiven. You might have seen this before, not this really fat nursing textbook, but let's pretend that this isn't a bunch of fundamentals of nursing, but this book is a record of all of my sin. All of us have a book like this. Some of us might even have a bigger book than this. Others of us, maybe our book is a little bit smaller, but the point is we all have a book, and our sin separates us from God. Because of our sin, not only are we separated from God, but the Bible says we deserve death and God's punishment. But what's the good news of Jesus? Christ died for our sins. In his death, he takes this book and the book of everyone who trusts in him, and he dies the death that our sin deserves. And so with our sin dealt with, there's no longer any separation between us and God. There's no longer any punishment remaining, but there's forgiveness. Now, this message is something the Christians in Corinth, they knew and they believed it. They believed Jesus died for their sin. They knew how good it was to be forgiven by God. They believed he rose again and that he was seen truly alive in the flesh. But for some reason they thought, yep, that's happened to Jesus, but it won't happen to those who believe in him. That's the misunderstanding Paul's addressing. And so in the next section, the big idea is the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. What's he saying? Jesus' resurrection, the physical resurrection of his body, shows God is in the business of resurrection. If the hope of believers is to be a soul floating around on the clouds, well then that's what would have happened to Jesus. But that's not what happened. Jesus rose from the dead physically. He ate and drank with people. They touched him. They saw his pierced hand and side, which means his resurrected body is in some ways the same body he had before death. And it's this body Jesus has right now as he reigns in glory. It's the same body he'll have when he returns. That's the body that you and I will see, and everyone who is trusting in Jesus will see with our own eyes when Jesus returns. Jesus' resurrection shows God is in the business of resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is what makes the gospel good news and why telling people about Jesus is worth it. The next nail in the argument is that if no one is raised, and so Jesus wasn't raised, well, that means Paul and the apostles and the 500 other witnesses are lying. They're lying about what they saw, and worse still, they're lying about God and his plans. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If there's no resurrection, then they're all liars. And now we get to the clincher. If there is no resurrection, there's no forgiveness. And there's no hope. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is why Christ died for our sins. He died to bring forgiveness and eternal life to those who trust in him. If there's no resurrection, if there's no eternity, then what's the point? We're wasting our time with Jesus. We'd be better off down the park playing cricket this morning. Even if Jesus is God the Son, even if he's now sent his Spirit, if the good news of Jesus has no impact for eternity, if we live and then we become worm food, why bother with Jesus? It's a waste of time. But if Jesus is alive, then his resurrection changes everything. Just as the first sin of Adam changed everything, Jesus' obedience changes everything for those who trust in him. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Some of us are interested in family history. One of the things you learn from family history is how one person's impact, one person's behaviour impacts everyone down the line. One person chooses to steal a loaf of bread, and generations later, you now live in this strange country where you get sunburnt all the time. One person strikes oil in a field, and for generations the family has luxury and power. One person's actions reverberate throughout history. Adam and Jesus, their actions have an even bigger impact, bigger than stealing bread or finding oil. Adam chooses to ignore God, and all of humanity now dies in sin. Jesus lives a perfect life and dies for our sin, and now all who trust in him share in his resurrection. Both have an impact for eternity. Adam brings death, but Jesus defeats death. Verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Because Jesus is God the Son, because he is the God-man, because he is the last Adam, what happens to him impacts everything. He doesn't just defeat death for himself, but for his people, for everyone who trusts in him. Which is why Jesus' resurrection means we also can hope in resurrection. Now, it's been pretty detailed what we've done so far, isn't it? Lots of argument. Why should we believe in resurrection? Because Jesus is raised. If there is no resurrection, well, then Jesus wouldn't be raised. It would mean that the apostles were liars. It would mean we were dead in our sin. It would mean that Jesus had not defeated death. Good reasons to believe and hope in resurrection. But why does it matter? How does believing in the resurrection change how believers live now? Well, in the next section, verses 29 to 34... Paul is bringing in some more evidence to show Christians really should believe in resurrection and eternal life. It's evidence to believe in the resurrection, but I also think it becomes motivation for the resurrection. But hold on to that, we'll come back to that. Paul says there are two things people do which only make sense if they believe in the resurrection. The first is some believers in Corinth were baptizing for the dead. Verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, exactly what this baptism was, we don't know. It's the only place in the Bible that mentions anything like this. But Paul's point is clear. Why would you do something for the dead if you think the dead stay dead? Let's just put that to one side. Let's get to the second bit of evidence. It's much simpler, but much more convicting. Paul says, why would Christians, like Paul, why would they risk life and limb for Jesus if death was the end? They'd be better off quitting Jesus and focusing on their bucket list. Verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beast in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Not only will we focus on eating the best food and drinking the best wine, if that is what life is all about, if this life is all there is, then why bother struggling against sin? Verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's saying Christians do everything for Jesus. They risk everything for Jesus. Christians fight and struggle to put sin to death. And these two behaviours of Christians only make sense if our hope is in the resurrection and eternal life. But I want to flip his argument on its head, because I reckon most of us do believe in the resurrection. At the very least, we say we do. We happily say the creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. But if you looked at our lives, could you tell? Do we risk everything for Jesus? Do we struggle and fight to put sin to death? Because that's what life looks like if we're really hoping in eternity. If this life is all there is, then we need to be squeezing every last drop of pleasure out of it. If this life is all there is, we need to be ticking off our bucket list at an alarming rate. But if eternity is real, if Jesus is raised from the dead and believers will be raised too, then that future is what we live for. Risking everything now for Jesus. Running from sin because our hope is in eternity. Our great glory and hope isn't now, it's then. But what is this hope going to look like? Now, what kind of bodies will we have? Lots of people ask this question. What kind of bodies will God give in the resurrection? Will we have the same bodies we had on our deathbed? Or will we be resurrected in our physical prime? God doesn't answer all of these questions, but we do know what Jesus' resurrection body was like. The Gospels show us, there is a connection between his crucified body and his resurrected body. But the connection isn't like a photocopy. It's more like the connection between a gum nut and a gum tree. There's a connection between Jesus' body before his resurrection and after. It's the same, but it's better. And it's the same for those who trust in him. Have a listen from verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Perhaps of wheat or of something else, maybe a gum nut. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. The hope of the resurrection isn't just to see Jesus, as astounding as that's going to be. The hope is to be changed to be like him. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. This is the hope Jesus gives. Death is not the end. We are now dishonored, but we will be clothed with glory. We are now weak, but we will be clothed with power. We are now perishable, but we will be raised imperishable. We are now mortal, but we will be clothed in immortality. For some of us, we can live with the delusion that that's not true, that right now we are strong, that we are glorious. But many of us have the wisdom that come with years. And we know that this is true, that we are now weak and perishable and mortal. How good is the hope that that's going to change? And this changes how we approach life and death now. Death, instead of being the great enemy, the great unknown to be afraid of, instead of that, if you know Jesus and are trusting in him, death isn't the unknown. Because we know the one who's gone before us. We sung that before, isn't it? I do not know what lies ahead, but I know that he has gone before. We know the one who went through the grave to conquer death. Verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written in the Old Testament prophets will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we no longer need to be afraid of death? Because its sting is gone. Its power, its victory is gone. Now, Paul isn't saying that Christians won't die. In fact, back at the start of the chapter, he said some of the 500 people who saw Jesus resurrected, some of them were dead by the time he was writing. No, unless Jesus comes first, we will all face death. But in Christ, death is a toothless tiger. It's a stingless bee. Because on the other side of death isn't God's punishment. Because Jesus has died for our sin. The punishment is gone. On the other side of death isn't judgment, but life. Eternal life. Glorified bodies changed to be like Jesus. Some people hear about eternal life and they think, sounds a bit boring, doesn't it? Life, drudgery, forever. And they would be right if what Jesus promises is souls floating around on the clouds and an eternal choir practice. But that's not resurrection. Our hope is our bodies will be raised to live in a renewed and restored world. A world where all the bad and sad things that make life here drudgery and pain, all of that is untrue. And best of all, we get to see Jesus, the risen and glorified Jesus, face to face. That is our hope. And if that's the future, then we should be living now for that future. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. The problem in Corinth is Christians didn't have hope of eternal resurrected in the body life. I think our problem is that we say we believe in the resurrection, we say we believe in the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, but we live like we don't. What do you think is going to be your legacy? What are you going to leave? How are you going to leave an impact when you're gone? I reckon many of us think our children will be our legacy, or our work, the things that we made, the people we helped. And those are good things. But what does verse 58 say? In the light of the resurrection, we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. At the moment in our Bible studies, we're thinking about making disciples. How do we be a church where we grow disciples of Jesus, who go on to grow more disciples? That's the work of the Lord. The work of taking the good news of Jesus, the news that Christ died for our sins and that he is alive and that there is eternal life in him, taking that message to our neighbours and region and world. And whose job is it to do this? Have a look there at verse 58. Does Paul say, hey, you ministers of the church, you elders of the church of Corinth, you give yourself to the... No, this is for everyone. If your eternity is in heaven, if you are trusting in Jesus and your sin is forgiven, everyone is called to this work. It's not optional. You are not volunteers in the kingdom of heaven. This is what you are called to. You are enlisted. You are not volunteers. The work of the Lord is encouraging each other to stand firm. It's reading the Bible with non-believers and believers. It's prayer, giving yourself to prayer that God would be saving and making disciples. It's the conversation over morning tea asking, how does the hope of resurrection change how you live? How does it comfort you in your illness? How does it comfort you in your grief? If you're a parent or a grandparent, what's your dream and prayer for your children and grandchildren? What do you talk about when you're sharing stories about them? Is your hope that they go well at school and get a good job and marry someone nice and produce cute grandkids for you? Or is your prayer that they'll grow up trusting in Jesus and they'll live boldly for him? Maybe they're going to go to a far off country and you'll never see your cute grandchildren because they've gone somewhere dangerous, somewhere where it's dangerous to be a Christian, and they're going to spend their lives in the work of the Lord. Because if we believe in the resurrection, those are the kinds of things that are going to be on our bucket list. Not the amazing meals we can eat or the places we can experience. Our bucket list will be giving ourselves fully to the service of Jesus, making and growing disciples, because this is our hope. Please join with me as we pray. Our Father God, we praise you for your plan and power shown in the resurrection of Jesus. We praise you because by the cross you robbed death of its sting, and by the resurrection of Jesus you robbed death of its victory. Our greatest enemy, which overshadows all of our life, is nothing for you. Please help us not only to believe in the resurrection from the dead, but to live for that future. By your Spirit, give us strength to keep putting sin to death, that we might live now for then. Enable us to give ourselves completely to the work of the Lord. Please may we be a church which speaks the truth of the gospel to one another and to non-believers, that you might be growing disciples through our labour. Help us to be totally given to this work. For the glory of Jesus and the fame of his name we pray. Amen.